I want to start off this morning. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 13. Noticeably a big chunk, but it's good. And so if you turn with me there, Ephesians 3, 1 through 13. We'll read together here. It says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming you have heard about the administration of God's grace that he gave me for you, the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have briefly written above. By reading this, you are able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. This was not made known to people in other generations, as is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and partners in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ and to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. This is according to his eternal purpose accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. So then, I ask you not to be discouraged over my afflictions on your behalf, for they are your glory." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, I want to talk this morning, particularly the theme comes out of verse 13, where Paul says, "Do not be discouraged over my afflictions on your behalf, for they are your glory." And as I thought about this verse, we can look to Christian history and we can see that it is by many faithful men and women who, despite their afflictions, they remained faithful to gospel ministry. In fact, I would dare even say that our faith today rests on their backs of God working in and through them. And I'm somebody, I love reading Christian biographies. And I'm not traditionally a big reader. And as I have learned to read and start to love to read, I don't read fantasy things, I read biographies. And maybe I'm a little boring that way, but one of the most, my favorite people to read about is a missionary named Adoniram Judson. In fact, loved him so much that I wanted to name my son after him, and my wife would not let me do that. but a phenomenal story. And if you know nothing about Adoniram Judson, he's considered one of the first officially commissioned missionaries from the U.S. To the country of Burma. All right, and this was back in the 1800s, and Adoniram and his wife Anne, they showed up to Burma the year's about 1813, and ministry right from the very beginning is very difficult. In fact, Anne was with child on the ride to Burma, and they had lack of medical care, and she delivered a stillborn child on the way. Even there in Burma, the first 2 years, she was pregnant again, and they lost that child. They got onto the field. They did not have support. They did not have a great, strong network. In fact, they didn't even have a book that helped them to read or learn the Burmese language. They're starting from scratch. And so ministry was very, very difficult. And this is what Judson wrote about this time. He says that they had but little to rest on except the command and promise of God. And as you look at their ministry, it wouldn't be for 6 years until Judson had his first convert to Christianity. 6 years. In fact, in 12 years, he had a grand total of 18 converts. Ministry was very difficult. In 1824, Judson would be imprisoned and tortured and even starved because Burmese government believed that he was a British spy because he could speak English. This was his ministry. And even throughout all of that, Judson continued to work. He translated the entire New Testament in Burmese. He wrote grammars. He did a lot of stuff. And by the time that he had spent 37 years abroad, he actually was 61 when he died, on a ship back from Burma. He didn't even make it back to the States. By the time that Judson had died, Burma now had 100 churches, and there was over 8,000 believers. In fact, the Burmese church continues to grow today, despite intense persecution. Back in the 60s, they kicked out all foreign missionaries. And the church continues to thrive and grow even today. And everybody points back to the work that Adoniram did back in the 1800s. What I want us to consider is, how do we reframe the hard things we go through, the afflictions, maybe persecution, maybe hard times, in light of God's grand redemptive plan? I've been in ministry long enough, and I'm sure many of you have been in church and been a part of the church long enough that you're trying to figure out where do I serve? What's the ministry God has given to me? And there is, at least in my background in youth ministry, there is always this temptation, and it's usually a few months in, where all of a sudden ministry loses its, oh, that looks so amazing, but the hard things come, and you start to question, I don't know, am I really cut out for this? Is it really my gifting? And we tend to interpret those afflictions as signs that perhaps it's not. But we see from history, and we even see from, I believe, Paul's letter today, that actually maybe we need to reframe what God is doing through those afflictions. And actually to adopt this mindset where he says at the end, my afflictions are for your glory. Or not for your glory. It is your glory. You know, it had me thinking about, again, I reference this a lot, but mothers and their role with their children. How often I've seen my wife sacrifice for the betterment, for the good of my kids. I think about, we're coming to the end of the school year. Teachers, I've been hearing teachers, we're almost there. The finish line is there. And how much during this, you know, go attend a class at a local school, just see what happens over the course of those 6 or 7 hours and what teachers are enduring. What keeps them going? Is it not the vision of a betterment, of the upbuilding of the next generation? And so I want to look here at Paul, because he says here, he tells us, do not be discouraged over my afflictions on your behalf, for they are your glory. And I want to ask the question, maybe we need to reframe, or how do we need to reframe our own afflictions? So let's look at verse 1 here. Verse 1 starts off, and Paul says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. The sentence here ends abruptly. It's kind of an interesting thing. In the Greek, that first verse there's no verb. He actually picks this sentence back up in verse 14. We'll talk about that next week. But it's as if Paul just mid-sentence goes, oh, here's another thought. I need to transition. And if you get it, well, we won't go down the nerdy stuff. But he pauses. It's disconnected to his first thought there. And he goes in to go, assuming you have heard about the administration of God's grace that he gave to me. But the reason why he pauses is because we're almost halfway through the letter, and if you recall, when Paul introduces himself, does he ever say that he's incarcerated? Never says it. It's now the third chapter in. Of course, they wouldn't have chapter divisions, but we're almost halfway through, and Paul just kind of drops this bomb. Hey, by the way, I'm in prison. And I just imagine that the hearers, when they would have first heard this, I imagine they would have been shocked. Because Paul's just going through this great theology, laying down this foundation, just really pontificating on just the glories of Christ and the realities of what it means to be a believer and a child of God. And then he just drops this bomb. By the way, I'm in prison. This apostle, the one who has faithfully brought the gospel, who has started the church in Ephesus, he is in prison. And not just that, he says, hey, I'm a prisoner, but it's on behalf of you. You're reading that, go, oh, it's my fault. He's in prison. But Paul is careful here. He doesn't just want these Gentile believers to be discouraged, and he frames his imprisonment as part of the means by which Christ was building his church. And so when we read Paul and he says that he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, I believe there's multiple layers of meaning here. First, Paul means literally he is a prisoner. Paul was imprisoned several times during the course of his ministry. The amazing thing about Paul's imprisonment, though, what I believe is the attitude he had when he was imprisoned. Because for Paul, the imprisonment, or really any hardship, was not the end of ministry. It wasn't even the pause of ministry. Rather, it was another opportunity for the gospel to be preached. It was, as he saw it, Christ just taking him on a different path. This is what he says in Philippians 1, 12 through 14. He writes to the church in Philippi. He says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me actually advanced the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is because I am in Christ. Most of the brothers have gained confidence in the Lord from my imprisonment and dare even to speak the word fearlessly. There was nothing that was going to stop Paul from preaching the gospel. In fact, he could be imprisoned by people, but he understood that Christ was still in control. No ruler, no authority was going to stop what Christ had commanded him to do. And so that leads to the second level of meaning there, is that Paul saw that his imprisonment was under the sovereignty of God. Paul says here, he says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. And it almost sounds like Jesus is the jailer. But it's not meant to be read this way. I believe Paul views his own life as one that is bound to Christ. That is, who he is as a person, what his purpose is in life, it's determined by Jesus himself, not by any other. And thus, this gave Paul the freedom, while under very hard circumstances, at times to boldly continue to share the gospel. And at least as what we see in the letters, we don't see these moments where Paul interprets the hardship in such a way that he begins to question whether or not the Lord gave him that ministry. We don't see Paul going to the Lord and go, well, man, I thought you called me to an apostle, so why am I a prisoner? Paul understood that he was in a battle, but he also understood that Christ had already won the war. And this is what gave Paul the confidence, and I think the vision he had, no matter the situation, to continue in with the proclamation of the gospel. He there says, when Paul says that he is a prisoner and that it is on behalf of the Gentiles, we can step back and look and realize that very directly, the reason why Paul is in prison is because Christ had called him to go and preach to the Gentiles. And as he did that, it stirred up trouble with opposing forces. The Jews who were opposed to Paul's ministry, they were opposed because they didn't believe in Christ. In fact, it was this imprisonment that the Jews were upset with him. There were other Gentiles, those who were making a living on the worship of idols, those who opposed Paul's ministry because his ministry was bad for business. In fact, Paul's preaching of the gospel was having a radical effect on the norms of society, where idolatry and the worship of Artemis and others were being forsaken. And Paul was receiving an intense pushback. Many of you know, or may know, Adam Horvitz. He's over in Ephesus. Or no, he's not in Ephesus. He's in Turkey. A couple weeks ago, though, he got to go visit Ephesus. And he was sending me pictures. And you're looking at the old temples and all these things, and they're just crushed. They're just falling over. I told Adam, I was like, there's a great irony in the fact that we are trying to preserve these things because Paul rejoiced at their destruction. The gospel had an effect there. Had Paul not been commissioned to take the gospel message to the Gentiles, it surely would have saved him from many imprisonments, from persecutions, and the hardship he endured. He says this in 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 28, just describing the side effects of his ministry. He says, 5 times I received the 40 lashes, minus one from the Jews. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I received a stoning. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I have spent a night and a day in the open sea. On frequent journeys, I faced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers among false brothers, toil and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold and without clothing. Not to mention other things, there is this daily pressure on me, my concern for all the churches. How many of you would like to sign up for Paul's ministry? But isn't it the truth? When you go and you read about or you see the folks who God is just doing amazing things through, we like to idealize the ministry. And yet their ministries are filled with afflictions. It was Jesus himself as he is coming to the cross and he says, my time has come, the time for me to step into glory. How was he going to step into it? Through his own affliction. So the question I have as I'm looking to Paul, I'm looking at this passage is, what kept Paul going? What kept Paul going under these circumstances? You see, Paul's ministry was not easy, and even after all things, my question is, what kept Paul focused on the mission? And I think we can at least see 5 things from this passage this morning of how Paul reframed the afflictions he underwent. 5 things. First was this. He was a recipient of God's grace. If you look to verse 2, and I'm going to jump down to 7 and 8. It says, assuming that you have heard about the administration of God's grace that he gave me for you. Paul is talking about the commissioning as an apostle. But he's also talking about the fact, you recall that Jesus meets Paul at the road to Damascus. He calls him out, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Verse 7 and 8, he says, I was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints. So I believe that Paul never grew beyond the wonder that Christ would be gracious and merciful to him. He was responsible for persecuting the early Christians. He was there at the attendance, in attendance with Stephen, with Stone, the first Christian martyr. And it is why I believe that in so many of Paul's letters, including this one, when he introduces himself as Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, that it's not simply a defense of his apostleship, but it is a way for Paul to continue to marvel at the workings of God in his own life. That God would choose him. That God would work through him. That God would even save him. And I hope you hear that too. He says, this grace was given to me, the least of all the saints. And so one of Paul's motivations to continue in the ministry that God had set before him is that Paul knew that if God would show him mercy, then surely God's mercy was great indeed. And now he had the opportunity to share that with others. The second thing is that Paul received revelation. Here it's called the mystery of Christ. Paul was the recipient of an incredible message. Here he refers to it as the mystery of Christ. What does he mean by mystery? The mystery that Paul is referring to is the insight that God had made the Gentiles co-heirs and members of God's household through Christ. He says this in verse 4 through 6. He says, by reading this, you are able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. That is, this was not made known to people in other generations, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Gentiles are co-heirs and members of the same body and partners in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, we can do a quick survey of the Old Testament, and we can see many passages that talk about Gentile nations who would come and worship in Jerusalem. Isaiah 56, 7 says, and he's speaking about Gentile nations, "These I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." We would see throughout the Old Testament that there would be Gentiles who would become Jewish proselytes. But the mystery was that God had kept hidden how exactly he was going to fulfill his promise, the promise he made to Abraham, that through Abraham, all nations would be blessed. And when you read the word mystery, you shouldn't be reading this word as mystery as some type of mystical hidden knowledge that's only there for a select few. The mystery is that God had a plan that he had not yet revealed. And that full plan was revealed through Christ. What was revealed was the gospel. Paul identifies the gospel back in chapter 2, 11 through 22, when he references all the that we were made children of God, we were brought in by the house into the household of God, made citizens of heaven. But then he specifically refers by the means by which that happens. He references by the blood of Christ in his flesh, that God reconciled us to himself through the cross. The gospel is that message that Christ, through his own sacrifice, redeems us. And here in verse 6, what does he accomplish? He accomplishes this, that the Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and partners in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This is a fantastic message. We don't have any greater news. That as we have even thought about the last couple weeks, that though we were far from God, though we were children of wrath, God acted and God showed mercy. Christ breaks down the wall of hostility and he reconciles us back to our Creator. That anyone in Christ is now also a citizen of heaven, a member of God's household, that we were, even as we thought of last week, being built up into a new holy temple for the Lord in which the Holy Spirit himself dwells. I believe Paul endures his mystery because he understood this incredible revelation through the gospel, that through the gospel of Christ, we could be reconciled. For Paul, it was a message worth suffering for. It was a message worth even dying for. And with this revelation came a commissioning, a mission for Paul to take this incredible message to the Gentiles. And so this would be my third point. Paul was given a mission. He details it in verse 8 and 9. He says, "This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ and to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things." So what is the mission that Paul is talking about? He breaks it up into two things. First, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ, but also to shed light for all. And what I want you to notice here is that Paul calls this mission a grace to him. It was a grace given to him. Just think about that. In light of all of the afflictions he's already endured, and he will continue to endure. In fact, if you go back to Acts, Paul was told ahead of time his ministry was going to be hard. He already knew walking into it. And yet, even then, Paul says, no, this was God's gift to me. It was his grace. To be used by the Lord, for Paul, this was a humbling occasion. Paul, the persecutor of the church, the one who opposed what God was doing, is now being used by the Lord in the story of redemption. The reality is that God can use and will use anyone, especially the unlikely candidates, that his power would be made on display through them. And so Paul explains then that his mission here was twofold. First, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ. Some translations will say the unsearchable riches. And the idea that I believe Paul is communicating is that there will be nothing that you will lack in Christ. We will never exhaust Christ. Paul never stops preaching about Christ or ever runs out of things to say about Christ because he understands that the gospel of Christ changes everything. And as he mines and digs into all that there is in Christ, he just gets more excited. You know, there was that thought, maybe you've thought about this before, like, what are we going to be doing in heaven? Are we going to ever exhaust our knowledge of God? I don't think so. In Christ, we find our redemption. In Christ, we find mercy and grace. In Christ, we find the love of God. In Christ, we find purpose. In Christ, we find forgiveness. In Christ, we find a family. In Christ, we find all grace and truth. And thus, Paul, he loves to mine the riches of Christ, and then he shares that with everyone. One commentator pointedly speaking to pastors, I read this going, okay, I hear it, says this, in Christ, or is Christ, the all-consuming subject of your teaching and preaching. And he says, if our teaching is or our preaching is boring, it is not because Christ is boring. His glories are incalculable. And so here's the truth. We will never exhaust the riches of Christ. And Paul's mission was to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ. And secondly, to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. That is, Paul sought to make the gospel clear to Jews and Gentiles alike. For the Jew, the light was that the full revelation of God's plan, for the Jew, the light was that their Messiah had come. And for the Gentile, the light was that the full revelation of God's plan of redemption extended beyond any nation or ethnic group, but actually included all nations. They could be reconciled to God. Paul understood this mission clearly, and he faithfully pursued this mission to the end. He understood that this mission that God had given him was the difference between life and death to his hearers, and he pleaded with those people. He pleads, he says, we plead with you, be reconciled to God. But even more than that, Paul understood that this mission was not just on behalf of the Gentiles or the Jews, but that was a mission that was given to him by the Lord himself. And so that means that no matter the reception he received from man, from those he spoke to, when he faithfully brought the message, whether they received that message or not, he knew that Christ had already received him. He wasn't dissuaded to continue on his mission because of disbelief. He wasn't challenged, or at least never fell for that challenge to quit because of perceived failure. But Paul went through some pretty dark times. He's writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:16 through 17, he says this, at my first defense, no one stood by me, but everyone deserted me. He says, may it not be counted against them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the Gentiles might hear it. And then he goes, I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil work and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I find it really fascinating. He's talking about his first trial there. Nobody stood with me. But then he goes with the confidence that he has in Christ. The Lord will rescue me from every evil work and bring me safely. He doesn't say, bring me safely out of whatever trouble it is. He says, he will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Paul was given a mission. He saw that mission clearly. His confidence was in Christ, that no matter what happened before him, he's going to continue that. the fourth thing that I believe kept Paul reframing his afflictions. He says this, He understood the cosmic vision. All right, what do I mean by that? He goes on here to say in verse 10 and 11, he gives the view, this is what God is doing with this mission, with this revelation of Christ. He says in verse 10, after explaining the mission that God gives him, he says, this is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. This is according to his eternal purpose accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, Paul understands that God is using the church to make known his wisdom to the rulers and the authorities in the heavens. And what are we talking about here? We're talking about to the angels and to the demons. Through the church, God is making his wisdom known to all. 1 Peter 1:12, he says, these things have now been announced to you by those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven. Angels long to catch a glimpse of these things. You see, the angels, they look at the church and they look at it in awe as God makes his wisdom known through the church. You see, the demons, they tremble as God is announcing through the church that his eternal purposes have now been accomplished through Christ. Tony Merida says this. He says, there is more going on with the church than meets the eye. If you are part of the church, then you are part of a cosmic sermon that is being preached to the spiritual rulers and authorities. Just think about that. Even our gathering together and what God is doing through his Spirit in us is preaching Christ's rule and authority and conquering over all. Paul then understands that his ministry wasn't just about proclaiming the glory of God and the power of Christ to just humanity, but to all creation, even those in the heavenly realms. And it just gives me this, as I was reading this and thinking about this, just, again, a picture that all will cry out, holy, holy, holy. Paul understood the cosmic vision. Fifth, Paul understood the amazing access we have with God through Christ. Verse 12 says, in him we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. What kept Paul continuing in his ministry, though he faced many difficulties and hardships? I think ultimately it came down to this. It was his access to Christ, his own personal relationship with the Lord. He says in Philippians 3, 7 through 11, but everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things. Consider them as dung, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. Verse 10, he says, my goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. You see, Paul's suffering in his ministry, it did not produce a personal pity party. Rather, it taught him more deeply of the sufferings of Christ, the sufferings that Christ endured on his behalf, which in turn produced a greater love and praise for Christ. I think Paul's faithfulness to the mission that Christ gave him also put him on the front lines to see Christ's power in action. So not only did Paul witness and participate in some pretty miraculous things, but Paul witnessed people radically transformed in the gospel. And so as we think about, how did Paul reframe affliction for himself? What pushed him to keep going? What was at the forefront of his mind? I believe it is these things, that Paul was first the recipient of God's grace. Second, that he had been entrusted with the incredible message of the gospel. Third, that he was given a mission. Fourth, that he understood the cosmic vision of what God was doing. And fifth, he knew the access, the nearness he had with Christ. And so Paul then asks his readers, do not be discouraged. I ask you to not be discouraged over my afflictions on your behalf, for they are your glory. You know, when if you read in the book of Acts, when Paul first came to Ephesus and began preaching the gospel, the city was literally turned upside down. You had people who were practicing witchcraft and sorcery, who all gathered all their books, and financially speaking, worth quite a bit of money, and they all brought them back and had one big book burning. I'd mentioned that businesses were being affected because people were not buying idols. And the businessmen, they were complaining about the ministry Paul was doing. He's saying, turning our town upside down, and it caused a riot on the streets. And yet Paul, he understood the battle he was in. He did not back down. He understood that the light was pushing back the darkness. And when we get to Ephesians 6, we'll notice that Paul ends the letter with the topic of spiritual warfare. And what I want you to understand is that topic doesn't appear out of thin air. It's actually weaved all the way through this letter. He understands we're in a battle. The afflictions are coming. And it is for their glory. It is their glory that Paul endures. If Paul hadn't endured up to this point, they would have not heard the gospel and believed. And so why does Paul ask his readers not to be discouraged by his affliction? Because the affliction he endures are the battle scars for the people who have been saved through faith in Christ. It is their hope of glory. Paul continued his ministry for their good and God's glory. And Paul is so sure of the gospel message that he is willing to endure prison on their behalf. He literally gives up his life. He's willing to do so that the revelation that Christ had given to him would then manifest in the lives of those he preached it to, in order that they would also be brought near to God. And so I have this question then. How do we gain this perspective? Or is this our perspective? How much are we willing to endure? And I say that for ministry, and I want to, let's identify what I mean by ministry. Surely, yes, there's the ministry that Christ has given us in the church, but we have a ministry to our family, those with secular vocations. God has given you that ministry as a believer in Christ. What are we willing to endure? What do we need to do to reframe any affliction or hardship that we may come against that would deter us from faithfully living the gospel, being those citizens of heaven? I would ask you these five questions to help reframe. First is this: are you a recipient of God's grace? I think to reframe any affliction that we undergo for the sake of Christ, we have to grow in awe of God by reflecting on his grace towards us. I shared with you last week that in college I had spent 6 months in East Asia. And my professor, he would check in with us throughout. And about halfway in, the Lord was doing something in my heart. I found, maybe you'll agree, maybe you have had the same experience, but the longer that I'm a believer, the more the Lord reveals just how wicked I am. And I had that first big moment in college where I'd been a believer for I don't know, 6 years, but where the Lord just finally just laid it on me. And I was like, oh my goodness, I am so sinful. Lord, you are so merciful to me. And we would have to write these monthly reports to our professor. And I was just writing about this experience. And he wrote back, he goes, Corey, what did you do? I said, I didn't do anything. The Lord's just hitting me right now. And it's this moment, and this is where Paul sat. He looked at God's grace to him, and he just dwelled on it and was just caught up in the grace and the mercy of Christ. It's what reframed any affliction he went through. The second question I would ask is, have you been entrusted with the message of the gospel? I hope the answer is yes. It is. See, the bite and sting of our afflictions, I believe, are curtailed by the amazing message that we receive through the gospel. It's that our sufferings are temporary, but glory, righteousness, communion with God, these things are forever. Third, have you been given a mission? The answer is yes. You see, you are a tool in God's hand. You want another missionary biography? It's called A Tool in His Hand, all right? Missionary doctor who goes out to Saudi Arabia, I read this many years ago, literally cuts a vein out of his thigh because a child's father wouldn't donate a vein for medical stuff that I can't explain because I'm not a doctor, but amazing. A tool in his hand. You are a tool in God's hand. No matter what you think about who you are, what you've done, or what skills you have or don't have, God has included you in his purposes concerning the story of redemption. He has commissioned you to love God, to love others, and to make disciples. This is the mission of our church, to love God, to love others, and make disciples. You have been given a mission. Fourth, do you understand your role in God's cosmic vision? Do you understand that by your participation in the church at large, that the love and power of Christ working in and through you and through others is God proclaiming Christ's victory over all creation? And lastly, do you know the incredible access you have through faith in Christ? The incredible access that we have to God. Christ has torn down the wall of hostility between you and God, and he has filled you with his Spirit, and he invites us to cast all our cares and anxieties on him. Christ, he is the one that comforts us in our time of affliction. If we are trying to ignore those times or get away from those times, we never experience Christ's comfort. He invites us to cast all of our cares and anxieties on him. He is the one who generously gives us wisdom to those who ask. He is our portion. He is our prize. You know, here is the thought that challenged me this week. It's even encouraging me in my own ministry. We often spend our time trying to escape the different things that bring affliction in our lives. And Paul seems to take a different approach. And instead of trying to escape, he asks, how is God using this for his glory? There's a few things that I'm involved with, and I was just commenting to one of our elders about it, and I said, I'm looking at what's going on, and I'm going, either this is going to be a train wreck, or God is doing something massive. And I believe that's what he's doing. If and when you face varying afflictions in your life, because of your faith in Christ, know this, that they are not in vain, but in fact can be used to bring others into glory themselves. I kind of wonder, just thinking about that, I don't want this message to land and say, hey, dismiss all of your afflictions, all your hardships. I'm not dismissing any of those. Christ, God, does not dismiss any of those. That's why he invites us to lay those on him. But I do want to suggest that perhaps we reframe our response and ask the question, Lord, how might you use this for your glory. I think about somebody was doing some research on church plants, and they go, Corey, did you know that the first year of the church plant is the best year? I said, yes, I did. You know the next 5 years are the worst? Yes. And we can look at things like that and go, oh, it's going to get hard. Maybe I need to back out. Or maybe Christ is inviting us to endure, to have a proper understanding of the gospel, to have a cosmic vision of what he's doing, so that you as well, as Paul does, being on the front line, would see Christ's power at work, and we would give him the glory for it. I'm going to pray. We're going to have the band come up, do one last worship song with us. Christ, as I have come and processed this scripture this week, Lord, I really just pray for myself personally in my ministry. Lord, that you would give me the same attitude. Lord, that I would be amazed and raptured by the hope of Christ that I have. Lord, that it would properly frame this life. Lord, that for the sake of others, for their glory, God, you'd give me the freedom to minister through any trial and hardship. God, that I would be so convinced of the promises and your commands to faithfully proclaim the gospel. God, I pray that for our church. God, as we go through the various trials and afflictions in our own life, God, that we're not taken out of those, but Lord, that you would reveal to us the bigger vision, the bigger thing that's happening, Lord, that we would see redemption happen even now. Lord, I think about the future, our children, the next generation, and how we have been the recipients of the gospel on faithful men and women before us who have endured. Lord, may we be that as well. May we be faithful. May you comfort us in our times of trouble and anxiety. Lord, may we know that sweetness of that relationship. And I pray this in Jesus' name.